Okay. Hi. Welcome. Let me tell you something. He is risen. Okay? That's the word of the day. He is risen. I didn't want to wait till the end to say that. And if you want to say it, you can say it. All right? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. I don't know where everybody is, but I think a lot of them thought Easter was last week, maybe. But that doesn't change a thing, does it? Right. Nope. You can hear me okay, right? Right. Okay. All right. Well, let me pray first, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for being you. Thank you, God, for, I don't even know where to start, Lord, for coming down here from heaven to make it possible for us to be with you, for making it possible for us to have our sins forgiven once and for all at once, and to be adopted into your family, Lord, and to be promised paradise when we leave here with brand new bodies that never wear out like these do. So I just thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for rising from that tomb a couple thousand years ago. I don't know exactly when, Lord, but you did that, and I praise you for that. So I pray, Lord, you see that we hear what we need to hear from you here today, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you got a Bible, I strongly suggest open it up there and go along with what we're doing. This is the best way I know of to learn the Bible, is to go along with the teachings and try to follow. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, obviously. So let's just dive into it. This was written by the Apostle Paul, all right? And here's what he has to say. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, in which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me say this. The heart of Christianity is a message. It's one single message. The Bible says a lot. God has a lot to say. But the heart of it all is a message. And the message is called the gospel. And the gospel means good news. The question is, what is the content of the gospel? What's the content of this message? Here it is. Oh, by the way, where he says, in which you stand regarding to the gospel, the message, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, what he's talking about here is people who hear this message and it just goes in one ear and out the other ear, and they say, oh, yeah, that's great, fine. Or else they believe something totally different. He's not talking about people who have really embraced the message. Here's the message. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. He was dead. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This breaks down to this. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, God's chosen ruler, God himself, the Son of God. He's the true Lord that we worship. He died for your sins. He was buried. He raised from the dead 3 days later. That's the message, okay? And if you believe this and decide to put your trust in him for your eternal life, you are saved at that moment forever, and you are forgiven everything forever right there when you first believe, okay? You're forgiven all of your sins, all your sins up to that point, and all of your sins that day, and all your sins for the next 500 years you live or whatever. But you're forgiven everything at once. And you're totally secure in his love and his commitment to you. And when you die, when this body dies, you get a new body when you go to heaven, paradise. And that body lasts forever. And it's an incredible body. And I'll just say this. We're looking at, throat's not good, but anyhow, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first half of it. If you want to know about this body, when we get done here, read the second half of 1 Corinthians 15, because it describes it. This is the central message of the Bible. That's what I'm saying. And if you believe it, you're saved. That's it. Paul also wrote Romans, and he affirmed this here. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that simple? Isn't it just like God to make it so simple that anybody could do this? A little baby could do it almost if he understood the message. It doesn't take any strength. It's just, do you embrace this message? Yeah, that's right. So, Jesus' resurrection is central to Christianity, and it raises some questions, and I thought of three questions we want to look at here. And here's number one. What does raised from the dead really mean? Are we really talking about somebody dying physically and being buried and then raising physically from the dead? Or are we talking about, doesn't just mean that merely the memory of Jesus survived in the minds of his followers after he died? You know, I just remember him so well, just like he's still here. He's here for me. He's here. He's watching what's going on. I don't see him, anything like that, but I believe he must be here. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. Okay? Now, I bring that up because many churches teach this. They actually do. A good friend of mine, one of his complaints was the church he grew up in, that's what they taught, okay, that it was just some sort of a celestial memory that you have of him. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. Doesn't it mean that Jesus appeared to his followers as a ghost or a disembodied spirit? But that his own body didn't survive death, but his own body did survive death. His disciples initially, and I got this up here, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They did not expect Jesus to come back bodily, even though he told them repeatedly this is what he was going to do, rise bodily. They did not believe it. They didn't have a category for it. So as the disciples, they initially thought they were seeing a ghost, but he showed them his hands and his feet with the nail holes in them, okay? And then they realized that was him. That was his physical body, and he was inside it. And then, to top things off, just to make sure they believed it, he asked for something to eat. I don't know, a fish sandwich or whatever. And he ate it in front of them. And it didn't fall on the floor and make a mess or anything like that. So, no, he was not a ghost. He was real, but when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost at first. How about this? It doesn't mean that Jesus' body was resuscitated and brought back to life after being clinically dead. Didn't happen at all. Nobody was putting him on a machine. Nobody was pounding on his chest, anything like that. He was not resuscitated. He died. He was placed in a tomb. He was there for 3 days. And the people that put him in the tomb, they knew he was dead physically. But his body was radically transformed, and his body was endowed with absolutely new powers. Okay? He came back different. Example, when they buried him, as they did at that time with people, they wrapped his body in grave wrappings, okay, like things like this all the way around. And when he rose from the dead, his body simply passed through those grave wrappings. He didn't unwrap them or anything like that. They went into the tomb later, and they found the wrappings laying there, shaped in the form of a human being. Okay. He didn't need a door to get into a room. Okay. The disciples, they were holed up in the upper room after he was crucified, all of them. And they were afraid. They were afraid they were going to be next. And when he came into the room, he just simply appeared. Okay. Peace be with you, he said. That's it. And he was there. So Jesus conquered physical death, never to die again. That's the truth. He conquered physical death. Now here's the deal. I know this is a very unique claim. Nothing like this ever happened. If anybody knows of any exception to that, hold your hand up and you can talk. This never happened before. Not even anything close to it. No other religion claims anything even remotely like this. Nobody does. This is a one-time event in the history of the world. And that's so unique that it raises another question, right? Why should I believe it happened? I want some proof, right? There's two lines of evidence that we want to look at, okay? And these are two of the strongest lines of evidence you can have. The first line of evidence is biblical prophecy. Do you realize? No, you don't realize this. I didn't realize it for a long time. There are over 300 prophecies, predictions in the Old Testament about Jesus, which he fulfilled. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. If you look at sources, you'll find some say it was 348, some 365. I'm saying it was over 300 prophecies he fulfilled. And the other one, line of evidence, is eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony is the best witness or testimony you can get, right? Have we all heard that? You know, somebody can say, well, he said this, and I heard he did, and somebody else can say, no, he didn't say that. I was there. I was with him at the time you're talking about. Or the food she fixed, you know, it tasted like blah, blah, blah. That's what I heard. No, it didn't. It was great. She fixed a great meal. I was there. I experienced it. Let's look at biblical prophecy first. Well, there. Psalm 22, there's a ton of prophecies. I could list them like this and put them up there, but there's no reason to do that. Psalm 22 predicted how Jesus would die. Now, you should read Psalm 22 if you never have. Psalm 22 describes a man being crucified, okay, in detail, almost sickening detail. Okay. And it even talks about things like, you know, most people when they were crucified, they were simply crucified. They cast lots for Jesus' clothing while he was on the cross. That's something straight out of Matthew. I believe it was Matthew. In detail, Psalm 22 describes a man being crucified, and you can tell by different things, it is referring to Jesus. So it was predicted ahead of time how he was going to die. Then Isaiah 53, excuse me, predicts why Jesus would die, and it also predicts that he would be resurrected after he died. So this is fulfilled prophecy that's telling us the resurrection was real. And there's all kinds of, you know, I've got a list here. And this is just a partial list of some of these prophecies, okay? But just a couple more to tell you. Isaiah 9:6 tells you where he's going to be born. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it predicts what the price of his betrayal would be. You know, how much money would Judas be given to betray him? 30 pieces of silver, that magnificent price it says in Zechariah. But there's all sorts of prophecies about Jesus, and he fulfilled them. He fulfilled them all. The other line of evidence is eyewitness testimony. I just mentioned that a minute ago. And we're talking about the personal testimony of people who saw the risen Jesus. Real people seeing the real risen Jesus after he was killed, buried, and resurrected. All right? 1 Corinthians, the book we're in right now, chapter 15. Read verses 5 through 8 sometime. Because here's what it says. There were hundreds of witnesses that saw Jesus, and they didn't see him for just a few minutes or something like that. He wasn't around just for an hour. He was around for 40 days, and they saw him repeatedly. Many of these people did. Here's what it said. Paul's writing again. He says, he appeared to Cephas. Cephas was Peter's name before God changed it to Peter. Okay? He appeared to Peter after his resurrection. Then he appeared to the 12. You're talking about the 12 disciples. He appeared to all of them. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren, people, at one time. This is what you call some real eyewitness. Most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. When he says most remain until now, he's saying most of them are still alive. But some of them fell asleep. In other words, that was the term they would use for Christians who had died physically. That they're just sleeping because they're going to wake up. Anyhow, hundreds are still alive when Paul wrote this. And, you know, they could have come up to Paul and said, you know, that's not true. Okay, I didn't see him, but we got no record of that happening. And on top of that, they didn't all expect him most of them did not expect him to resurrect like he did. Okay? And a lot of them probably didn't want him to resurrect like he did. The Apostle Paul probably was not looking forward to it. Okay? And it wasn't just a glimpse of him. You know, like I saw Elvis at the gas station the other day, I thought. But he was there 40 days. People saw him over and over. He really rose from the dead. That's the point. And a lot of these people who witnessed him and affirmed that he did rise from the dead, they were persecuted later. Viciously, a lot of them. Because the Romans did not want this to happen. Now, I should have it up here, but I don't. But I want to tell you, you got a Bible? I guess Matthew 26, where the Roman centurions and the rulers in Rome told the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb to say that his disciples came and stole his body. And that's where the stolen body theory came from, because this is one of the ways people explain the fact that, well, you know, he didn't rise from the tomb. His body was simply stolen, but it wasn't. But it's even in the Bible that they started this rumor. So how does it save me? How does Christ's resurrection save you? What's your benefit from it? Number one, he saves you from God's condemnation to his complete forgiveness. Our sins stand between us and God. Okay? We're all born sinners. Nobody is born a child of God. That just doesn't happen. We're all born sinners, and our sins make a barrier between us and God. And when it says saves you from God's condemnation to his complete forgiveness, we're talking about Christ died for your sins. He died for them. And the moment you place your trust in him and ask him to forgive you, it's done. That's it. That's how it saves you. You don't jump through hoops. You don't say, I'm going to go to church every week. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to give money. I'm going to be a really good guy. I tried that one time. It didn't work. You simply believe it. You place your trust in him. Now, if you haven't heard this before, I'm not standing up here saying, okay, now go place your trust in Jesus. You've heard enough. You don't need to do that. I mean, you can if you want to, but don't do it by pressure at all. If you got questions, learn the word. Ask other people. Get into it yourself. Pray to God yourself. But what you're going to find out is this is true. He died for the sins of the entire world. But it's not you that's covered unless you ask him to forgive your sins, and he'll do it. It saves you that way. It rescues you from his condemnation and forgives all your sins forever, past, present, future. I've already said that. I got to tell you about the ceremony they had, or a ritual they had in Israel once a year. It's called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there's a Jewish temple. Okay, and inside the Jewish temple is a small little room called the Holy of Holies. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, this happened once a year, would go into the temple and he would enter the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed to be in the Holy of Holies, period, except the high priest once a year. Okay? So once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sacrifice what they refer to as an unblemished male goat, okay, in the Holy of Holies for the sins of the nation of Israel for the preceding year, for all of them. How do you think they received proof that God accepted that sacrifice? I have another drink of water. The answer was the priest would emerge from the Holy of Holies alive. Okay? That meant God accepted the sacrifice. If God did not accept the sacrifice, God's holiness would slay the priest, and he would die in the Holy of Holies. And before the priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would put a rope around his ankle. And the idea there was, of course, if he dies in there, he's not going to walk out of there, so we're going to drag him out. Okay. And they did this once a year. Now, Jesus saves you. He saves you from a physical death and eternal death. But the other thing I wanted to tell you, and I clicked this thing a little too soon, but listen, Jesus is both our high priest and our sacrifice at the same time. He laid down his life for us, okay? He's our sacrifice. And the fact that he resurrected from the dead demonstrates to us that God accepted his sacrifice. That makes sense? Just like the priest walking out of the Holy of Holies, Christ dying and coming back from the grave indicates to us that God accepted his sacrifice. Again, he was our high priest and also a sacrifice for us. Well, now I'll read this again. Jesus' resurrection also saves you from a destiny of physical death to a destiny of bodily resurrection. Jesus' bodily resurrection himself guarantees us as believers. We will also be bodily resurrected. And as I said, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, you will find a description. You know, what's the body like? What's this body going to be like? You got to read it. Other religions, they predict an afterlife. Other religions predict all sorts of things about an afterlife. Some of them predict that the men are going to have 40 virgins to live with or something like that. Others predict that they're going to eventually be gods themselves. All sorts of predictions about the afterlife. But there's one catch on all these other religions. Nobody else has ever come back. The founders of these religions are dead in their graves. The only one who ever came back was Jesus Christ. So Jesus, by coming back, he demonstrated to us that what he predicted about the afterlife was true, that you would be bodily resurrected. I don't know about you guys, but that means a lot to me. And you read 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking about this. And he was saying, you know, to be basically dead is to be with the Lord. And he said he did not want to be there undressed or without a body. We like having a body, right? Well, the body we're going to have then, you're going to really like it. And I'm looking forward to it, more so every year. So, you're saved to a destiny of bodily resurrection. The last one I want to mention here is, how does he save me? Jesus' resurrection saves you from your present alienation from God to reconciliation with God, okay? If you're sitting in one of these soft metal chairs here, okay, and you don't know the Lord, you've never been forgiven, then you are alienated from God. There's this thing between you, okay? You can't really relate to him. You can't feel close to him. You can't experience his love. You can't come to understand what his plans are for your life. And let me say this. You're not just here, okay? God has a plan for everyone's life. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what physical shape you're in, how many crimes you've committed, what a big sinner you are, what bad thoughts you think all the time. God has a plan for your life. And if you'll place your trust in Christ and get to know him, sooner or later that plan will be unrolled out to you or unfolded out, unfurled to you, whatever it is. You'll understand what he's got for you to do. And I'll tell you this, one of the main ways you understand, come to understand what his role is for you, is you fellowship with other believers, other Christians who are trying to follow the Lord. And once in a while, somebody will say, you know, I think you might really be good at that or really be good at this in God's role for you. And there's all sorts of roles, okay? All sorts of spiritual gifting people are given. Some people are teachers. Some people are evangelists. Some people are cooks. Some people are gifted in helps. They can help people, and they really get off doing it, and they go all day long. And I know at least one guy like that big time. But Jesus' resurrection, if you place your trust in him, it breaks through this alienation, and you're no longer alienated from God. And the results of that can be very, very good. Let me put it like this. We're born physically, right? And why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, you must be born again? That's what he did in John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again, because Nicodemus is standing there and he's physically born, right? And when Jesus tells him, you got to be born again, Nicodemus says, well, I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again, can I? But Jesus is not talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth at that point. We're born physically, we got to be born spiritually also, okay? If we're going to relate to the Lord and if we're going to be saved. You got to be born spiritually to experience spiritual life, just like you got to be born physically to experience physical life. And that happens once you place your trust in Jesus. And once that happens, once you are born spiritually, things start to change big time. Maybe not, probably not immediately, but in time, as you start to realize, I need to find out a little bit about what God has to say about me, okay? Hang out with other believers. I remember before I got saved, I thought it would be boring being a Christian. You know, I really did. And that's what I dreaded. It's going to take all the fun out of life. But what I found out is once I got saved, and I was a 39-year-old guy, I found out life was much more exciting. And it was challenging. And there are things about it that I love to do, okay, that I never would have been involved in otherwise. I mean, I love to tell people about the Lord. I love to tell people about the message of grace, what we've talked about here today. Other people are just, they're just super servants, okay? They're just really good to people. And what they do is they, what's the word? I'm thinking decorate the gospel, but that's not the word. Adorn. They adorn the gospel. Yeah, they adorn the good news because you just like to be around these people, you know. They're warm. They're just something really good about being with them. And there's all sorts of spiritual gifts. I guess I have a list, but I don't. But anyhow, things start to change. They change in a good way. And I'll tell you another thing you'll find out once you're born again, and don't take my word for this either. Once you're born again and you try to follow the Lord, you will suddenly, at some point, realize all this stuff about spiritual warfare and there being an evil side to life headed up by God's enemy, Satan, who's real. Once you're born again, you try to walk, you try to grow a little bit, you'll come to realize in no uncertain terms, Satan does exist. Okay? And you need to know that ahead of time. Because I've known people that they didn't have a clue. And they got saved and they started learning the word and they start trying to apply it to their life. And the next thing you know, they're having problems at work that they never had before or whatever, wherever. And where Satan attacks normally, most prevalently, is in your relationships with other people, particularly your close relationships with other people. But you've got God in your life. You've got people to support you. You've got people to help you. You'll get through it. You just keep going. Okay? And don't just take my word for it. Talk to other believers. You'll know what I'm talking about in time. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be reconciled with God. And we want to see other people reconciled with God. And once you're reconciled with God, everybody has this ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation with God. Because everybody needs to be reconciled to God. Because if people aren't reconciled to God, they're going to die physically and they're not going to like where they wind up. And I don't want to go into detail on that. new things have come. Now all these things from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. New things. What kind of new things come? You might find out, hey, I actually like people more. Okay? Things like that. You might find yourself talking with God sometime. Have you ever done that? You're walking around, you're talking, just talking. You know, I've done that. I've never heard him answer me. I mean, physically. But he's answered sometimes. Not audibly, but I may read something and there's an answer. Okay? God's talking to me once in a while. I'll have a question, and it's like there's an answer. Other people can express this better than me, maybe, but I do know this is true. Okay. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and he's committed to us a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, you become an ambassador. Do you ever want to be an ambassador? You're a representative, put it like that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God begs us through other people to reconcile to him. So, I'm almost done here, but I just want to point this out, because I know this is true also. I forget who the some artist was, European guy, but he said, he was a Christian, and he said we all have a vacuum in our life that only Christ can fill, and we try to fill this empty hole with all sorts of stuff, and nothing works. And we can mess our life up doing that. But we try to fill it with everything. And the only thing that will fill this vacuum and satisfy you is to invite Christ into your life. Let him forgive your sins. Only God can do it. So my question to you guys is, have you let him in? Has he filled the vacuum? Colossians says this, and with him, talking about believers, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. There's that resurrection again, right? Talks about resurrection a lot in the Bible, about Christ being raised from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave you all of your sins. Couple more, I think. Here's John saying, and what we're talking about here is just how easy it is to reconcile with God. John says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life, that fast, once you believe it, has eternal life. You don't come into judgment, but you have passed out of death into life. And I like this one here because it's so simple, and I like things simple. And this is Jesus again saying, he who believes in him is not judged. Well, this is John. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. It's that simple. You either believe it and trust it, or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name or the person of the only begotten Son of God. And here's a verse that I have no idea how many people have been saved by reading this verse. But it's... this depicts Jesus outside the door of your life, or your heart, you could say. And he says this, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And what he's saying is we will have a relationship. an eternal relationship. And it will start that way by you opening the door. And Jesus is a gentleman. Very powerful, but he's a gentleman. He will not knock down the door. You've got to open the door and let him in. And if you let him in, he'll come in and you'll never regret it. So, no doubt he's waiting on somebody here to open the door. So here's the end of it. Well, to start out, he is risen. He is risen. Okay? And he's alive. And he's here right now. It says in the Bible, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, I don't see him. You don't see him, I bet. But he's here. You can bank on that. And if you're sitting there and you don't want to say anything to God out loud, I totally understand that. But if you just think something to him that you want him to hear, he'll hear it. So that's what I got. If you're a first-time guest, stop by the welcome booth over there and they'll give you a book, one or two books, either Discovering God, which is written by Dennis McCallum, very good book, or How Good Is Good Enough. Andy Stanley wrote that. It's a great book, too. When you came in, somebody should have given you a feedback card. If you got something to tell us, please do, because we need to hear it. God knows that. Good or bad, any comments? They're going to pass the hat here in a minute for money, for no contributions. If you're a believer here and you want to pitch something in, and if you feel like this is your fellowship, go ahead. If you're just here to check out the Lord and what we're doing here, we don't want your money. Just keep your money. Now, parents, your children are in what we call the Oasis program. They'll be there till 11:45. That's about 20 minutes from now. So hang out, do whatever you want to do. We do ask you to pick the kids up around 11:45, though, and we got time to share and talk and pray and everything. So that's where we are. Raise your hand if you got something you want to say, and they'll bring you a mic. Not everybody at once.
I like your point about how Christ does not barge into our lives. You know, that is a decision that's left up to us as human beings. And there was an artist, and again, he's a European, I don't know his name, but he painted a picture of this with Jesus knocking at the door. And he painted the outside of the door without a handle to get that point across, is that right. God will not bust down people's doors. He respects our free will. And that's hard, you know, because people are going to go to hell because they don't believe and they won't believe. Right. And it's a hard teaching. It's not an easy teaching to accept. And yet no one spoke of hell more than Jesus himself, probably because he really doesn't want people to go there.
No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. He respects our free will so much that he will not violate it. He won't make you do something you don't want to do. Okay, but the other thing I like about that one verse we were looking at there in 2 Cor 15, he says, we've made us ambassadors for God as though Christ were entreating through us. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, powerful, man, but thanks, you're right.
Kendall, I was struck while you were emphasizing that Jesus appeared to those different apostles. I often focus like on the empty tomb. In fact, I sent out a Easter card emphasizing the empty tomb. But the empty tomb did not convince the apostles. Jesus had to appear to them to appear that. And then you ended up by talking about Jesus being here among us, alive and with us. And so the thought I'm thinking is in our testimony, you know, we say the tomb is empty, But do we present the living Christ through our own lives to a world? Because that's what it took for the apostles to believe. They needed to see Jesus. So I thank you for just emphasizing that for me.
That's a great point. Thanks.
Kendall, I received Christ 15 years ago, Easter. I was raised in the church as a kid, you know, Methodist church, choir, altar boy, did all that. And then, as a lot of young men do, I lost my way. And when you talk about God won't beat the door down, what amazes me looking back to where I was and where I am, the entirety of the time that I walked away from God, God was constantly putting men into my life. He was constantly putting that person there to bring me back. And you know, finally, he put my wife into my life, and she's the one that got me turned around and brought me back. But even though God won't beat the door down, he wants every one of us to be with him. And he shows you that once you can clear the garbage out of your brain, he shows you that. And you can look back and see it time and time and time and time again. There's that person. There's that person. There's this situation. And I really hope if anybody out there is on the fence that they'll just take a minute, you know. It's the most life-altering decision you can make. And it's one you'll never regret. It's not always easy, but you'll never regret it.
Wow. I mean, I'm so glad you shared that because I know that you're right on. I mean, you put signposts in your life, you know. Go back this way. Go back that way. All right. Thanks. And, yeah, you'll never regret it. Never.
Hi, Kendall. I like that passage that you mentioned in the 2 Corinthians 5 where he says we've been entrusted. He's placed this word of reconciliation within us is what it literally means. He's placed this word within us to carry around with us. And it's like we have this book within us. And a book, a life-changing book full of great words, if it won't open up, you know, imagine trying to read this great book and you can't get it open. It's useless, right? It's a paperweight at that point. You know, our job is to be open about this reconciliation that we have so people can see it. And we got to be able to talk about our faith openly. We got to be able to serve people and take be like Jesus was. He's not barging. We're not talking about throwing our faith at people and hitting them in the face with it. We're talking about just being like Christ and serving people. And I think the best way to do that is to do it in groups with other people, with other Christians, because, you know, some of us have, we all have that word of reconciliation within us, and it looks different in different people. And it helps others to see that when they can see it reflected in different people and in all of us, you know, working together.
Right on, right on. Thanks for sharing it. I agree 100%, buddy. Is that it? No, there's one more.
You know, there's so much about the fact that Jesus is alive that impacts me. I just think about, you know, before he went to heaven, where he commissioned the disciples with a purpose. And the fact that he's alive and we have a purpose, like Adam was saying, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, we're ambassadors. But, you know, he said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So, you know, the fact that he has given us his authority to speak for him, and we have his presence by the Holy Spirit, is if we didn't have those things, what would be the point of saying anything? We'd have no power. We'd have no authority. But we do have those things because Jesus is alive. So it's cool.
Good. Thanks. Yeah, we do have. I can't remember where it is, but it's in Revelation. There's letters to seven churches in Revelation. One of the churches is Laodicea, which is a rich church. They got a lot of money and so forth. The other church, I just can't remember the name of it, but in that church, he addresses this church and he says, because it was a good church, okay, they were doing outreach and so forth. He says something like, and to the church at wherever it is, you say you are poor, or you are poor. And then he says in parentheses, but you are rich, you know, because they're getting the message out to people. People are getting saved, you know. Laodicea, they had all kind of money, all right. They weren't doing much. But this other church, this poor church, he says, you say you're poor, but you're rich. All right, okay. Maybe next time I'm up, I'll remember who the church was. Smyrna, thanks. Church of Smyrna, S-M-Y-R-N-A. Yeah, yeah. All right. Okay, time to pray. Well, no, you got something? Oh, shit.
Thanks, Kendall. I was thinking about that passage that you put up there about being judged. You know, we're going to be judged, and then those who haven't made a decision will be judged. And I think that, at least for me and the people that, you know, I talk to, I try to say that. It's like, we have a choice. And at the end of the day, you're going to be judged. So you can either be judged and know where you're going or not make a decision, you're going to hell, right, at the end of the day. So thanks for sharing that. I just, you know, I was thinking about that because that was the conversation I had recently with somebody, and I used that, like, you got to do something about this.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think what that passage says is he who believes is not judged. You don't even go to the courthouse, okay? He who does not believe has been judged already. But, yeah, there's a judgment one way or the other. Yeah. All right, anybody want to pray? Hold your hand up. We'll bring you a mic. I'll close it up.